Good evening. Notice we had 100 this morning. We were asked by some of the brethren the size of the congregation. I told them, often average between 80 and 90. And I told them in the summertime, it's more like 90 to 100. I believe it is. If we have any visitors, we are very thankful for your presence. Very thankful for the presence of every member. All the congregations that I have worked with, which would only be a handful, I would say State Street certainly has more that come back on Sunday evening than any that I know of. That includes any that I have bulletins of. Some time ago, when we were contemplating going on vacation, I was doing some reading about congregations in the general area where we would be staying. And I noticed one of the larger ones had several hundred individuals on Sunday morning, and then it looked like it wouldn't be a third on Sunday night. So I appreciate the attendance of each one. We're going to talk for just a few minutes about a good father in God's sight. I think I gave a little bit different one to Oda. He asked me back in the back the title. I actually had changed this title to fit the subject. There's no doubt that there are fathers out there that have a sense of values and morals. They teach their children how to be honest, teach them how to work and do things that would be right. But a good father in God's sight would also teach them spiritual things, things that are taught in the Bible. Noah Webster, in speaking of what a father should be, said, having moral qualities best adapted to its design and use, or the qualities which God's laws require, virtuous, pious, which means godly, religious. That would be the ideal father, wouldn't it? Some of us did not have a father exactly like that. I asked Robert to lead that song tonight, because we only have one perfect Father. And that's God, our Heavenly Father. The rest of us that are fathers fail along the way. It's just a learning process. I don't know of any schools to train fathers. But if you had one, you wouldn't know about being a father until you did it. That's just the way that it is set up. So, in God's sight, the best thing to be is one who conducts himself in light of the truth. Someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and someone who wants his children to become believers. So, with this in mind, we start off with this point that a good father ideally would be a devout believer and worshiper of the one true God. I think I know all the fathers that are here, and I do want to commend you. I believe I have met some of the best fathers that could be, that you have done a good job, you have tried, and you know, after a while, it is in the hands of your children. Dan mentioned this morning about the failures of David, and David did fail much of the time, maybe most of the time in being a father. But there was a time slot that David did very well. It may have been after he had committed adultery, was responsible for murder, and his little child died. I believe that set a certain mindset into David, that at that time he had to be thinking correctly. And I don't know, but it may have been the time that he wrote Proverbs chapter 4. I was going to speak on that today, but chose another time. But if you read about that chapter in the wisdom, it teaches Solomon says that his father taught him those things. So that may have been the exception to the rule. But I find it interesting that it was Solomon who didn't ask for riches and the defeat of his enemies and things of that nature, but that he asked for wisdom. So there was a time slot. But no matter what David did say, and however he was faithful to God, you know, he was very penitent, as we read in Psalm 51. I think that's, in many ways, the greatest characteristic of him. It wasn't that he was sinless, that he was sincere and repented sincerely when he failed God. So to have a father that is a devout, sincere believer, worshiper of the one true God, it would be ideal. So you'd have to say, in light of the Bible, that the best father would be a Christian father. I don't have any doubt that the Muslims can teach their children some good things. We had a person obey the gospel in our congregation in Mississippi, and his father and mother were from Lebanon. And he was one of the greatest men I've ever met. He delivered over 9,000 babies. And you can talk to Charlotte about it. I don't think we've ever met a kinder human being in this world. But he obeyed the gospel. I don't know if his parents ever did. But he obeyed the gospel of Christ, and he was a father as well. So a Christian, by definition, is someone who follows Christ. Well, if Christ is the only perfect man that lived, and he was, then he is the highest example. Therefore, if we try to follow the Lord, we will do very well overall. John 8:12, a verse that we often quote on Wednesday, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The important thing is to follow the Lord. And if we're following the Lord, he says that we are not going to walk in darkness. You probably at one time or another have walked in darkness. I'm not talking now about spiritually, which all of us are accountable. We've done that. I'm talking about even just physically. Maybe the moon's not out. Maybe it's cloudy as well. There are times that we are in very dark places. It's not comfortable to me to be in darkness. You're not in darkness if you follow Jesus. But he says, shall have the light of life. We have spiritual life. Everything associated with Christ and what he offers for those that are willing to come to him is life. It's hard to get a better subject than that, isn't it? And the life that we have is not just in this world, but it is eternal in nature in the world to come. Of course, it is conditional. Just like we have children, they reach an age of responsibility. It's conditional. They make the decisions. Sometimes they make the right one. Sometimes they make the wrong one. I do want to say this to the fathers that have the little babies and little children, and those tonight that have the young children. I cannot overemphasize the importance of who your children are with. Just one night with the wrong crew, their whole lives can be ruined. The drugs that are in this world, and those that sell them, and those that deal with them, they have no mercy. They don't care about your children. They don't care about people. They may pretend to care, but they do not care. They just want money. They will have to answer on that final day. But your children are not the same if they ever get on drugs. Some never get off the drugs. It's a whole lifetime. They don't change. But we have the hope of eternal life in 1 John 2:25, the promise of eternal life. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. That's a pretty great promise, isn't it? God is true to His promises. God doesn't lie. Actually, we have both statements made in one scripture in Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promise before the world began. Some people talk about and say, well, we have eternal life now. I would agree with that in promise and in hope. We are not up there yet in heaven. It's conditional. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 14, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. For one to do that would be a father that would please God. The father does good works, especially with his children. A Christian father leads his children to Christ by teaching and by example. That's how we learn. We learn by teaching, and actually it is a type of teaching by example, is it not? I have known some of the greatest fathers in my judgment that I could ever meet. They brought their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I married one that was a child of that father. And it is a great blessing, a blessing that goes on after the fathers are gone. Dan mentioned this morning Ephesians 6 and 4. I thought he had a very good statement about it. Very thought-provocative. He says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There is a contrast there, because you're not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if you provoke them to wrath. The general idea, as I would understand about that, is that it's possible for a father to be too severe on his children. That yes, they must be disciplined, and they must at times be punished and corrected. But if it is not done out of love, and many times it's done in anger, then the child is going to resent that. That's not good. That's not good at all. We are reminded in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, the children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So the children have a responsibility, but the fathers have a responsibility. That is a great responsibility. I said I know the fathers out here. I don't think we have laziness here. I don't think we have laziness in the bunch that I know of. I just don't believe that. And I think you've taught your children that. But the Bible teaches us that as you bring them up in the nurture of the Lord, that's a beautiful word. If you study that, then the concept is that you're bringing children into the world and you're trying to mold their minds. You're trying to teach them to be compassionate, to have love for God and their fellow man. You're trying to guide them and teach them in what is right, and to live right before God. And the word admonition carries the idea, actually it's from the Latin, and it means to warn. But it carries the idea that you are trying to correct your children. You have to practice discipline. And yes, you encourage them in the right way. And they need to be warned. They need to be warned about the wickedness and sin of this world, and then corrected if, in fact, they do wrong. I would not advise saying, don't do as I do, but do as I say do. That is often said by fathers. In Proverbs 11 and 30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. If your children become Christians, that means everything, does it not? That means everything. That is worth more than money. There are a lot of things worth more than money, and that's one of them. and you teach them the gospel. And we are thankful to the teachers as well. We have some excellent teachers here, and I appreciate Ethan teaching our young people. In my judgment, the class he teaches is probably the most important class in this congregation, teaching our young people the gospel. Noah was a good father. He saved his family. Nice family, they participated in that. Nothing like the flood had ever been there. I'm not certain whether it rained. One of the best Bible students that taught us in the school taught that, to begin with, the Bible taught that it was it received moisture, and we don't read about it at the beginning about it raining, but I wouldn't take the position that it never rained till then. But we know it never was a flood to cover the earth. And I'm fully convinced that it was a flood that went to the tops of the mountains. The Bible teaches that. It wasn't just in Israel. And incidentally, if you really want to pursue this, there's all kinds of information that you could take. Archaeologists have found the soil over there in Israel, and they're able to dig down and see the layer of when the flood came, and it's at the right time. You will be surprised at things that archaeologists have found out and how perfectly they fit the Bible. But in Hebrews 11 and 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. You have to have a proper fear for God, a reverential fear for God and His will, prepared an ark to the saving of His house. I think it's interesting that it says he did it by faith, and then it says he prepared an ark to the saving of His house. So it's no doubt that he was saved by faith, but he was not saved by faith alone. We're going to sing a song in a few minutes, Lord willing, called Trust and Obey. If you really believe that song, then you understand this passage. That if you trust the Lord with all of your heart, you will obey it. I'm not told to build an ark today. That's not in the context of our lives. Oh, I could go out and build an ark if I had the money and all the help and everything, but it wouldn't be, it's not commanded by God. But I am commanded to be baptized. According to Acts 10 and 48, you read it. I am commanded to repent, Acts 17, 30 and 31. I am taught that I must be willing to confess faith in Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10, Acts 8 and 37, other scriptures, that we are to confess our faith into Christ. And we are taught that we must be justified by faith, Romans 5, 1 and 2. So he says, by the which he condemned the world. He condemned the world in the sense that he was the only one that loved God, believed in God, and went out and did what God said, made preparation by faith, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We can't claim it ourselves. None of us are fully righteous. We need the blood of Christ. But God looked back at some people like Noah, and he said, this is what pleases me. Faith, Hebrews 11 and 6. A good father is a wise father. That's a great challenge, is it not? The book of Proverbs was written primarily for young people, but I'm sure it never grows old, does it? It's got wisdom for everybody, including fathers. And notice there are 15 chapters in the book of Proverbs that mention fathers or a father. You can easily look those up, and I would encourage you to read every verse. But a good father is a wise father. Proverbs 1 and 7 is called the motto of the book of Proverbs by Bible students. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So an ideal father would be one that fears God because he has true knowledge. Christians have a knowledge of reality. If you turn on the television tonight or tomorrow, and you're going to see people on that television that have no concept of reality. They're living in a world that does not really exist. And they don't believe in that which truly exists, God and heavenly things. And it's just sad, isn't it? It's so sad. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. They despise it. I've got to the point where I don't give out a whole lot of wise advice. But if somebody asks me, I'll be glad to do the best I can. But I find that people are just generally not interested in. And so many are not interested, but there are always those that are, like Cornelius. Proverbs 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So again, we have the expression, the fear of the Lord. This time, instead of the beginning of knowledge, it's the beginning of wisdom. And a father gets his wisdom from God. Reading the book, there is the wisdom that we need. There we have the instructions of God, and they are complete, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, same statement. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Think about that verse for a little bit. Again, God's fear, a reverential fear of God. You're not wise if you don't have that. You fall under that category of being a fool. You're despising wisdom and knowledge. I really like the end of that. His praise endureth forever. So regardless of the choices people make, God is going to be praised forever. There is no end to the praise of God Almighty. And then Psalm 112:1, praise ye the Lord. I notice in the last five Psalms, you have praise ye the Lord, the first verse and the last verse of every one. So you have 10 times in the last five Psalms, praise ye the Lord. That's not by accident that we're to praise God. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. You are blessed by fearing God and honoring God, and delighteth greatly in his commandments. You can't separate that. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If it's not out of love, you're not keeping them. You're not keeping them if it's not out of love. A wise father is able to pass on his wisdom to his children. The world is made a better place when fathers fear God and bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A good father is a loving father and a kind father. Sometimes children have fathers who do not really demonstrate love and kindness. Some are cruel and mean. I really am not able to tell you of some fathers that I know of and the things that they did to their children. I wouldn't, even in a mixed group, be able to talk about it. And in my judgment, it is really somewhat of an exception, but there are those and people that I have known that their fathers were so mean and so cruel, I don't want to describe it in a mixed group. Some are always short-tempered. Others raise their voices, frighten their children. Some abuse their children physically, and they leave emotional scars for a lifetime. An entire lifetime. I will say this. I had a friend that was a gospel preacher. He had foster children. My children stayed at times in his house. He found out later on that he had molested all of his, he was the oldest one in his family, molested all of his brothers and sisters when they were growing up. One of his sisters remembered it because she had psychological problems. They're able to, like an archaeologist, they bring that out, and it comes to their memory. And I thought, and my children, too, some of them stayed at his house. Matter of fact, there was a time he kind of challenged me holding a gospel meeting because I didn't have all the views he had. And at the very time I was meeting with him, he was committing fornication or adultery with another woman. And I assure you, he had a wonderful wife. So you find some strange things, some wicked dealings out there. Matter of fact, I have never attended a congregation in which some things like this, some nature like this, will come out. God has a way of bringing it out. So may God help us to be loving and kind and considerate, desire for our families to have joy. This point is very important. A good father will spend time with his children. I could not emphasize that enough. You fathers that spent plenty of time with your children, you ought to be commended. You that aren't, you better change, okay? There are two things that the children are going to really need, and that one is love and the other is time. And if you don't give them that time, you don't love them. Say, oh, I work, I'm busy, I've got to do this and that. I would tell you, from my experience, if you had to get another job, get another job. You need to spend time with your children. I have books with illustrations. I don't look at them very much. I think one of them, I don't know, something like thousands of illustrations in a book. I've got some big, thick books. I was reading about it and had an illustration about a father. Evidently, he didn't have a whole lot. And came Christmas time, he told his son, he said, I'm going to give you 365 gifts. He said, I'm going to start today. He said, every day after supper, he said, I'm going to spend an hour with you for the rest of your life while you're here. 365 days. And his son bore witness that that was the greatest gift that he could give him, to give him his time. It is true that fathers must spend the time at work. It is true that that's important. I think the father can somewhat deceive himself at times into thinking, I got to do this so they'll be taken care of. Sometimes you can mark this down in my judgment. It's better to have less money, less things, less stuff, and more quality time with your wife and your children. I'm not saying that I did real good on that. I'm telling you that's the conclusion of my life. Our time is gone. I do want to think about a lesson that God gives us about children. In Matthew 7:7-11, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Now, you talk about cruel. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, I understand that to mean that we're all sinful. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So God says this is the example. Our Heavenly Father gives good things. Fathers give good things to their children. And they're good to their wives as husbands. So to Dan this morning got to the point that we kind of change here at this time, and you should know whether or not you have obeyed the things that were mentioned earlier. The culminating point to get into Christ is very, very clear in Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3-4 is to be baptized into Christ or into his death. You can say what you want, but the Bible doesn't teach that you enter into a saving relationship with Christ by merely faith. That just is not the case. But you enter into that relationship when you put him on. Well, many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you've never put him on, we encourage you to do that. If you wandered astray, even though we've all failed and come short of the glory of God, we will pray with you and pray for you, that you might be restored as we stand and as we sing.